tonight's study, Where is Dan? We start out here tonight with Revelation, the 7th chapter, verses, Chris, you're starting it out, right? With verses 1 through 4 you got, right?
Yep. After this, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind could blow on earth or sea or against any tree. I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he called out with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to damage earth, sea, saying, "Do not damage the earth or the sea or trees until we have marked the servants of our God with a seal on their foreheads."
Okay. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. That's verse 4. 5. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. And we'll stop here in verse 8. And David, you're going to be taking 9 in a little bit here, right? Nope. Or no, Michelle's got that next. But hang on a second. We got to get something. Notice the tribes. Who's missing here out of these tribes? These are the tribes of Israel. It says in verse 4, "Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel." And verses 5 through 8 gives us the tribes. What tribe is missing?
Damn.
What?
Damn.
Exactly. And that's the name of the study. Why? No tribe of Dan. Did John have a lapse of memory? Did John all of a sudden forget? And he's on Patmos and he comes back to the Ephesus church after that time that he was there and hands the book to the elders there that Polycarp and others would actually witness. And Irenaeus was a pupil of Polycarp, and Hippolytus was a pupil of Irenaeus, and they both were church fathers, and they were great writers in the second century after the death of the Apostle John. Why no tribe of Dan? And we're going to go into that tonight, and I'll say it right off for our audience, because the early church fathers. Here's a book right here on Hippolytus, the writings of Hippolytus and Irenaeus. Either one of you, any of you can take it home. Just bring it back for our church library here. They preached, and so did almost every single writer when they spoke of the apocalypse, that the Antichrist comes from the tribe of Dan. And Irenaeus wrote right out the reason why that the tribe of Dan is not mentioned in Revelation 7 is because the Antichrist comes from the tribe of Dan. Now, afterwards, it's going to be mentioned in Ezekiel 48, 1 and 2, when the new millennial temple is set up and the tribes are put in the order that they'll be put in for that 1,000 years of peace. Dan is way up there in Turkey. I've taught about that before. He's the furthest tribe away. The sons of Rachel and Leah are close to the temple. The sons of the handmaidens that were there are the furthest away. Dan is the furthest tribe away, and he was way up there in the millennial period. He'll be way up there in Turkey, past Syria. Lebanon won't exist anymore in the millennial period. But Here, he's not mentioned. He'll also, the 12 tribes are on the gates in Revelation 21. And I'll give those scriptures a little bit later. But here, Dan is not mentioned. And when John came from that island of Patmos, where he received the book of Revelation and gave it to the church of Ephesus, and they were the ones that spread it about, it was rumored from that time on that the Antichrist would be a Roman leader, but he would come from the tribe of Dan. Now, Revelation 7 here, we're dealing now with the sealing of Israel, and we're going to go into this tonight more. First, let's finish the chapter here. Michelle, you have got Revelation 7 starting in verse 9.
After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white and held palm branches in their hands. They were shouting with a mighty shout, "Salvation comes from our God on the throne and from the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings. And they fell face down before the throne and worshiped God. They said, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and forever. Amen." And one of the 24 elders asked me, "Who are these who are clothed in white? Where do they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you are the one who knows." Then he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes in blood of the Lamb, and they made them white."
Okay, now David, you've got the rest on that chapter.
"Therefore, are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple? And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes."
Good. Okay, that's Revelation 7. Now, understand this here. All of Revelation 7 takes place during the sixth seal. There will be white robe martyrs during the fifth seal, and we'll be reading that in just a minute here, and the sixth seal, right? You want to understand, we're going to try to comprehend this, the chronology of Revelation. The fifth seal white robe martyrs are before the great earthquake of Ezekiel 38, mentioned in Revelation 6, right? The Jews being sealed are right when the earthquake starts in Ezekiel 38 and some of the ramifications, and also the white robe martyrs here that we're reading about in Revelation 7 are in the sixth seal. So there's a difference in space and time. There are two orders of martyrs here. There's the ones that are there before the earthquake, and there's the ones that are there during after the earthquake. Revelation 6, 9 through 12.
"When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slaughtered for the word of God and for the testimony they had given. They cried out with a loud voice, 'Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long will it be before you judge and avenge the blood of the inhabitants of the earth?' They were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number would be complete, both for their fellow servants and for the brothers and sisters who were soon to be killed as they themselves had been killed. Then he opened the sixth seal. I looked, and there came a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood."
Okay, so these martyrs are killed before this earthquake. when you look at the fourth seal, we see the pale horse. The third seal is the black horse. The second seal is the red horse, where Russia first attacks and starts to come into the inhabitants of Israel, into the area of Israel, right? The first seal in Revelation 6 is the false peace. The seven-year false peace has been established. Israel's at rest. She's unwalled. There's a great peace covenant. The Antichrist is prospering. The false church and the false prophet have helped him and have brokered a great peace. The Big Six are involved. The NATO nations are involved. So we don't have to worry about Russia and China. Iran and the Islamic nations are involved. There's this great peace covenant that brings the Antichrist this incredible world prominence. Then there's the war. The red horse comes after the white horse. Then the black horse, which is famine, because war is going to bring famine. Then in the middle, right with all of this, the pale horse rides. This is where a fourth of the world dies in Revelation 6. We've already talked about that. Approximately 1,800,000,000 people, a phenomenal number that we just cannot fathom. We cannot get our minds around how many people that is. You know, I've already said, if we took the United States and, you know, put it up again and again and again, every man, woman, and child, it would not equal to how many human beings will die within this short period of time. That's how horrible this pale Hades horse is going to work with these famines and all the rest of it. And in the middle of it all, here comes the fifth seal, and these people are martyred. The nations have had it with religion. They've had it with Christians. They've had it. And the Christians that are left really don't have a denomination, because all the denominations now have gone along with the Antichrist for the false peace. But there will be many, many people who did not make the catching away that are in this time period that sit there and say, and says, I know what's coming. I've had studies. I didn't pray and I didn't fast. I haven't sought the Spirit. I never changed my behaviors. I never did anything to walk in the narrow gate. All I did is say, I believe Jesus is real, and I went on and lived the same old life I always did. And they're neither hot nor cold. And God said, I wish that you were hot or cold. So he takes the last church era, spews it out of his mouth, takes the Philadelphia people that are alive out along with the dead in Christ. They become that 24 elders. They become the church in heaven in Revelation 4 and 5. And Christ has the book, and now he opens up the seals, and now we're in the great tribulation. Now when we read Revelation 7, we understand that when we got to the sixth seal, you know, it's still going on. Look at who's got Revelation 8:1. You've got that, right, David?
Mm-hmm.
Read Revelation 8:1.
And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour.
That's Revelation 8:1. What's opened in Revelation 8:1? The seventh seal. When, what are the martyrs in Revelation 6? The fifth seal. All of the book of Revelation 7 is part of the sixth seal. What starts the sixth seal? Chris just read it. Verse 12 in Revelation 6. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black in sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. You understand? Here now? So it's important to understand the incredible wording of Revelation 7. Let's look at Revelation 7. We're all there. We're only dealing with mostly this book here. Chris started it out, right? He began to read the first few scriptures. Now when you listen to closely, because I didn't get this until I began to pray. I didn't understand it. Now I comprehend it. It'll never leave me again. Look what it says in verse 2. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea of the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed. So this earthquake, I believe that as soon as this earthquake starts, these Jews will be sealed. And I also believe that the implication here is before the nuclear weapons go. Because when the Bible says that 1/6 of Russia, the army and everything is left, when Russia comes in and Iran comes in and Turkey comes in, and they come in Ezekiel 38, once Russia knows it's defeated, what's it going to do? It's going to let its weapons go, its missiles go. And what's the West going to do? They're going to let their weapons go. How can they let their weapons go in that whole Israel, Syria, Turkey, Iran's come in area? They're going to kill everybody in that entire area. And not only that, Russia would end up nuking its own people, its own armies. So there'll be more of a conventional warfare in that particular area. But these angels, because now the earth is going to be harmed. I'll read it again, Revelation 1, 7, verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw an angel coming from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land of the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. So these 144,000 Jews, and I don't know if the number is a symbol of the perfect. I don't know exactly how God works it, you know, but I do know these people are sealed. And this is when, you know, when you look at Samson, what could he do with the jawbone of an ass? How many Philistines could he destroy? Look at the mighty men of David. Look at those in the Old Testament that had anointings and the way they could fight. Caleb, the way Caleb fought, the way the Israel came in when it finally did come in under Joshua, the way it could fight the Nephilim. There are going to be Jews before the Antichrist gives out 666 that are called and sealed. And what God does, he doesn't want any of these people to be killed or hurt. So we already are in Revelation 7, but we're still in the sixth seal. Remember, we're the ones that put the chapters there. When John turned in the book of Revelation, it wasn't chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, right? So the sixth seal started there at the earthquake in Revelation 6. So we're still all through in Revelation 7, we're in the sixth seal. And the difference is the fifth seal, the martyrs were before the earthquake, the incredible earthquake. And the seventh seal is a time of silence in heaven. That's in Revelation 8:1. So all of Revelation 7 is the sixth seal. And these Jews are not going to experience, for some reason, how God does it, I don't know. But they're going to be sealed before the earth is majorly touched by these seals. when the trees are touched, when the seas. Remember I mentioned the roaring of the sea? How the third of the sun will look like it's completely darkened? When John seen it on the island of Patmos, in the idiom of his day, he could not help but think that the sun looked like it was darkened. Now we understand what it is. We understand carbon. We understand the atmosphere. The moon looks way different during a dust storm in Arizona than it's going to in northern Minnesota. Has anybody ever been in Arizona or in an area like that and seen a sort of a red moon? You know how in summers, have you ever seen on a summer day when there's been wildfires and they've been fighting fires and the moon has a redness to it, right? Well, we know what it is. The atmosphere changes. Can you imagine how bad the atmosphere will change in this tribulation? And God says, he says to these angels, don't allow yet this nuclear, don't allow all this fallout, don't allow a lot of things that are going to come until we seal these servants of God. And once they're sealed, they are going to have a miraculousness, just like in the Old Testament, when the scripture says that their sandals abated not, they looked after walking around for 40 years, and when they come into the promised land, they look and their sandals are in perfect shape, like they always were, right? There's people that have the Spirit. Remember when Moses died and he looked all the way over? He looked all the way over from Jordan on that mountain, all the way, the Bible says he looked all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. His eyes were so good. It said when he died, his strength had abated not, and his eyesight did not lose anything, right? There are people that have that anointing. The anointing is very healthy. It's powerful. These people are going to be anointed so that all of this stuff that's going to come in, because a huge amount of Israel is going to die in this tribulation period that are not sealed. And can you imagine the deaths that are going to take place in Turkey, in Syria, in, you know, the nations about Iran, Kurdistan, all the different nations that are there, Iraq, Pakistan? Can you imagine when that war really hits? Just the conventional war will be bad enough. But now, when Russia goes, we're done for and we're lost, and they let their nuclear weapons go, and then the West starts to let theirs go, there's when the earth becomes major league wounded, because so many defense systems will intercept ballistic missiles. But it doesn't mean that there won't be an effect or that they wouldn't be detonated. It means that the earth and the oceans are going to be filled and corrupted. The scripture says the fish are going to die. It's going to be an incredibly horrible, horrible time. And because this first Ezekiel 38 war is right there in that Mideast area, the Mideast is going to be greatly affected. So God says, you angels, stop. Now, whenever I have had a study on the 144,000 back in Bible college or wherever it's ever been, nobody ever sat down and worked with me on verses 1, 2, and 3. Harm not the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Does that make sense? So we're understanding now that Revelation 6 is tied in to Revelation 7. The martyrs of Revelation 7 are from the sixth seal. The nations again will storm. Because once the bombs are starting to go, once these Jews are sealed in the earth now, these horrible judgments are coming on the earth, and they look like they're just, you know, like I said last week, they're not Zeus throwing thunderbolts. Man is getting his own reactions back. He's getting the tree of knowledge without Christ stopping it, like he does within our church age. He holds back. He holds back the reins of the devil. The devil cannot do the destruction the devil wants to do. He's on chains. But when the world sits there and goes forever and ever and ever, We don't have to worry about beware of the dog. We can do what we want to do. Remember what Romans 1 says, right? They did not like to retain the knowledge of God. Right? As the world goes more reprobate and it becomes more lawless, and it says, we don't define man by what God says or woman what God says. We don't define morals by what God says. We're autonomous. We get to do what we want to do. As the entire world becomes more wicked and more wretched, finally the Spirit of God takes the church out of here, and now man's going to get what he's always got there. You've heard me say it. Would ISIS use a nuclear weapon? What's your opinion, David? Would ISIS, right now, if ISIS was going down and Fallujah was taken, and they had gotten themselves a dirty bomb that they could blow up an area, you know, in that Mideast area. They couldn't get it in a ballistic missile, but they could literally blow up, you know, a major city in the Mideast. Would they use it, David?
Sure would.
They sure would, in a heartbeat. That's the kind of world we're in. That's the kind of technology we have, right? Okay, so the martyrs here, more and more people that have been asleep in the world and they didn't make the rapture, money and garage sales and dope and sex and whatever it might be has come before Christ. So they're not hearing the trumpet. They're hearing their own voice. They're hearing what they want to do with themselves. It's my life and I'm going to live it the way I want to, preacher. You know? Okay. You live it the way you want to and you don't hear the trumpet. Now you're here. What are a lot of these people going to do? What are a lot of these liberals going to do when they finally realize, well, we ain't going to get no democracy in the Mideast when there's nuclear weapons involved, when there's wars on this level? No, they're not going to change things politically or ideologically. A lot of these backslidden people are going to come to their senses and go, I know what's coming. Next is the mark of the beast and the sores where men don't live. Because to me, the people who are the luckiest in the tribulation period are the dead. The ones that have to sit there and go through it. If you didn't make the tribulation, if you didn't make the second coming, would you want to see your kids have sores and be begging to die for 5 months? If you didn't make it, would you want to see one of your kids neither buy nor sell, except he that has the totalitarian 1984 Matrix Mark of the Beast owned, totally owned by the system? And what are they living in? A world with, especially the first world powers, you're living amidst nuclear fallout. And if you've been taught anything at all and you're a backslider and you're there, you're going, oh my God, Russia really came in. It's really happening. The largest earthquake ever recorded has happened. What am I going to do? I know every church right now is a fake church. I know that they're, even if they're singing Amazing Grace, I know if I go to any AA meeting or any of these self-help groups or whatever it is, we're still in the Great Tribulation. It's done. It's over. We're there. We're not going to change it politically, ideologically. What am I going to do? The only way out is death, a white robe martyr, because the nations are going to be so sick of religion. This lets me know that these white robe martyrs will die against some of these countries. It lets me know that the nations have become intolerant and that the sociologists that are still going to pontificate and the historians and the psychologists and the anthropologists are going to say, we blame it on religion. And people are going to be killed because democracy's dead. It's over. The refinement of civilization at this time is over with. Okay. So we understand that these there's these two kinds of white robe martyrs. So it's important to understand the chronology of Revelation. The first batch of white robe martyrs happens in the fifth seal before the great earthquake of Ezekiel 38. Revelation 6, yet after the fourth seal, when the pale horse rides with death and hell and the war has started with Russia and her allies attacking Israel and breaking the peace. The Jews are sealed after the earthquake in the sixth seal, and more martyrs are also killed after the earthquake of the sixth seal. Notice the explicit revealing language of Revelation 7, verses 1 through 3. Now you understand that. Whenever you read this chapter again, you understand the angels are holding back yet and not allowing this whole nuclear thing to come through until these Jews are sealed against some kind of death. And my references are the book of Judges and the saints of the Old Testament and those that were in the wilderness. Think of the plagues of Egypt. Think of the power of God when he chooses to deliver. And remember, this is not national Israel. I personally think it will also be involved because of the preaching of the two prophets. The preaching of the two prophets are going to help many people even in the times of peace, supposed peace, when the sacrifice is still going on and Israel's unwalled. And we got this great covenant, man. We can't believe it. We got this covenant going, right? But there's going to be these two prophets that are going to be warning. You know, Bernie asked me the other day when we were walking, he said, so you think the two prophets are in the first 3.5? I said, you think the Antichrist is going to allow the two prophets to preach for 3.5 years in the second half of the tribulation when they've already been told to flee into Judea and get out, get out, get out? During the seemingly peace, they might be looked at like fanatics, but they're going to be preaching. And I personally believe that the Jews that are going to be sealed are also going to hear these prophets. Personally, I can't sit there and prove it, but I believe that with all my heart. Okay. Notice the explicit revealing language of Revelation 7. These Jews are to be sealed before the angels let the plagues go hurting the earth. The implications are many. I just got you expounding on that. I hope that makes rational sense to you. Remember what I was talking about again there last week about Zeus thing. A lot of folks are under the Zeus thing. They don't see that the tribulation is a very realistic period and that man's own tree of knowledge of good and evil has helped start it. Why do I say Dan? Why does Hippolytus, Irenaeus, and the early church after the death of John say that the Antichrist comes from the tribe of Dan? Let's all go to Genesis, the 49th chapter. Who has the first verses there? Okay, Michelle, you can take your verses first.
Then Jacob called together all his sons and said, gather around me, and I will tell you what is going to happen to you in the days to come. Come and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my oldest son, the child of my vigorous youth. You are the first on the list in rank and honor, but you are as unruly as the waves of the sea, and you will be first no longer. For you slept with one of my wives. You dishonored me in my own bed. Simeon and Levi are two of a kind, men of violence. O my soul, stay away from them. May I never be a party to their wicked plans. For in their anger, they murdered men and they crippled oxen just for sport.
Verse 7. Cursed be their anger, so fierce and their fury, so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. Next is Judah, Jacob's son Judah. Jacob, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. Now, I want you to understand here. Jacob, sitting on his staff, he's old. He's about to die in Genesis 49. He gathers his sons together, and he's telling them prophetically concerning their lives. We know Simeon was dispersed right there in the tribe of Judah. Doesn't even get a land area. It just becomes part of Judah again. And Levi. Levi became the priest. They never had an actual area of the 12 tribes. Then we get into the next son, Judah. Judah gets the scepter. What tribe did Christ come from? Judah. The scepter shall never depart from the tribe of Judah. Christ is born in the tribe of Judah. And as we go here, we start to look at other sons, and we get down to verse 10, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. And it says in verse 12, his eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun will live by the seashore and become a haven for ships. His border will extend toward Sidon. Sidon is Lebanon. So we know Zebulun's up there. Issachar is a raw-boned donkey lying down among the sheep. Verse 15.
He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, and he bowed his shoulder to the burden and became a slave at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a snake by the roadside, a viper along the path that bites the horse's heels so that the rider falls backward.
Okay. And what's he say?
I wait for your salvation, O Lord.
I wait for your salvation. Jacob stops there. He almost prays a prayer in the tribulation period. That's what he's actually doing. That's why Dan is not mentioned. Dan. Judah gets a scepter. Judah gets the Messiah. The tribe of Dan. Dan will be a snake. What does yours say in verse 17, Michelle?
He'll be a snake beside the road.
What does yours say, David? In Genesis 49.
There shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heel.
Right, an adder is a snake, a poisonous snake, a viper along the path that bites the horse's heels. And Hippolytus and those folks, they actually quoted out of Genesis 3:15 when they said this in their books. From now on, you and the woman will be enemies, and your offspring will be her offspring, will be enemies. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. You know, that it's like the Antichrist striking the heel. That's what they taught. They said that this prophecy of Jacob, you know, Jacob is in the spirit. Jacob, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who's wrestled with God, who's become Israel. And now he's got to tell his sons the prophecy of the future of concerning their lives and concerning great things are going to happen. He does. He names it. Simeon was... This chapter alone could be studied for one entire lifetime. This chapter alone in Genesis 49. There are scholars that deal with these every word, every Hebrew word, every little tidbit that comes in here. And Dan, there's no place in Judges or history where Dan can become this snake except this great tribulation period. So the early church believes the Antichrist comes from what tribe? Dan. Now, the Antichrist, so, you know, there'll be people, oh, they're going to go, yeah, but he's a Roman. Let's listen to this. Although much debate surrounds the national identity of the Antichrist, the book of Daniel clearly states that the Antichrist will come from among the people whose armies destroyed the temple, Daniel 9:25. The city and the temple referred to in this passage were destroyed in 70 AD by Titus and the Roman legions. But Titus was not the ruler referred to in this verse. Daniel 9:27 describes the ruler as one who will make a 7-year treaty with Israel, put an end to the sacrifice and offerings, and set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration. These are events that will be fulfilled in the life of the Antichrist. According to Daniel, the Antichrist will come from among the people who destroyed the temple, which are who? The Romans. Therefore, we can be certain and ascertain that the Antichrist will come from among the Roman people, the old Roman Empire. However, coming from among the Roman people does not automatically mean that the Antichrist will be of Italian heritage or Roman ethnicity. It simply means he must come from among the people who were part of the Roman Empire at that time. From an ethnic standpoint, this leaves the door open to countless possibilities. The Roman Empire covered most of the known world in its day, and Roman citizenship was extended to many non-Italian peoples. So how do we interpret this passage? Most likely Daniel 9:26 refers to the power base from which the Antichrist will operate. The book of Daniel clearly states that the final world empire before the establishment of Christ's millennial kingdom will be a resurrected form of the Roman Empire. In all likelihood, the Antichrist will be the ruler of this revived Roman Empire, which will devour the whole earth. And in this way, Christians will be able to identify him as the Antichrist. Here's a great example of it. The Apostle Paul, Acts, the 22nd chapter, verses 22 through 29. David, you've got that, right?
And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, Yea. And the chief captain answered, With a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, But I was freeborn. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him.
Praise God. Was Paul Italian? Was Paul from France? Was he from Belgium? Paul was born of the tribe of Benjamin, but he was born a Roman citizen. He did not get it through money and obtaining it. He was born a Roman citizen. The point being that the Antichrist can be a European, a citizen of this revived Roman Empire. Right now we see the Euro, we see the NATO nations, we see the military, the political. I've taught on all that. We know that this is going to come into more and more power in the next few years of our existence. We have bleachers. We are watching. We're watching it. It's like somebody who's been at work and wants to watch the game. And the game was on at 7 o'clock, but they had to work and don't get off until midnight. So they say, tape it for me, will ya? And please, when I'm at work, I'm not going to listen to no radios or whatever. So when I get home, I can watch it on videotape. And they sit and watch the game just like it's, real, like it actually hasn't happened, and they're watching it spontaneously. That's what we're doing. God dropped these things in for us to understand the end times so that we can literally go, okay, this is happening. Israel's in the Mideast. This whole peace covenant's going to come in. We're in this time of the Tower of Babel. We're in this time of globalism. We are seeing the unity, the false unity of nations that are going to come into this great block of power. So Paul was a Roman, so will the Antichrist. He was a Jew, but he was a Roman citizen, the Antichrist. Now, how advertised will it be? Does everybody here know that, you know, Bernie Sanders is Jewish? And yet he's running for what? President of the United States. He's trying to get nominated. Does everybody know that Joe Lieberman, if he would have been, he should have been, with Al Gore, but he should have been the vice president of the United States. What nationality was he? He's an American, but he's Jewish, right? So the Antichrist, what kind of a big deal? How much Dan blood does he have in him? I don't know. It doesn't give us all that detail. But we know that Hippolytus and Irenaeus, when they had gotten the book of Revelation, which was so new, and when John had brought it and scribed it down and wrote it and came back to the church of Ephesus and dealt with the elders in that area, including Polycarp, that it was noted that the Antichrist would come from the revived Roman Empire. Hippolytus, if anybody wants to read this, they talk right out about Daniel 2 and 7 and all these chapters and Matthew 24. They deal with it just like we, except they were dealing with it almost 2,000 years ago, telling us that this was going to happen. And they seen the Greek, they were dealing with the Greeks coming in and Origen that was coming in and all the spiritualism and the amillennialism that was starting to develop. And they're going, no, no, no. There's going to be another temple. There's going to be a tribulation period. So I sit there and I'm reading this book and I'm thinking, this is, you know, by Larry D. Harper, and thinking, oh, when I'm reading it, I'm going, oh, this is Larry D. Harper talking about these guys. And then I look and I go, oh my God, it's Irenaeus, his actual writings. You can go on the internet and get these books. You can look at what they thought. It was later during that Pergamos era when the church started to unify with the Greek perspective and the Greek theology, and they created all the false doctrine. That's when Augustine and all that stuff about amillennialism came in that Luther and everybody held on to, that Calvin held on to. This was common knowledge and spoke about. What they didn't quite understand is how long it would be. Remember in the early church, when you look at the epistles, it almost feels like they're on the edge of their toes, like Christ is coming back. He could be coming back today, right? They didn't have all of the understanding. They didn't even have the book of Revelation yet when Paul was preaching. But Paul was given understanding that there was going to be a Gentile age. There was going to be a church age. And that after that church age, that Gentile era, then this man of sin would be revealed. This Antichrist would be revealed. And when John got more of it, he put it together. And these guys took it and said right out, this is the fulfillment of Genesis 49. This is the serpent, the adder, the snake that Jacob talked about that came from the tribe of Dan. And they said right out, that's why Dan is not mentioned in Revelation 7. Because the Antichrist would also come from this whole time period, or from, I should say, from Dan. Now, listen to this, and we're almost done here. I've already gone 52 minutes. Daniel 11:36. Listen to this. This is Daniel talking about the Antichrist. The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed. For what has been determined must take place. He will show no regard for the gods of his ancestors or for the one desired by women. Nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. What is the desire of women? Paul talked a little bit about it in Ephesians. And it was definitely talked about in the Talmud and others and in Genesis. Eve was to give birth to other women. Someone was going to carry the Messiah. Some woman was going to carry the Messiah. That's what the desire of women was. Paul talked about salvation by childbearing. Well, that goes hand in hand, too, with the bearing of the Messiah. This Antichrist will have no regard. He's an atheist. He's an agnostic. He's a modern existential man. He believes in power, might, technology, and the forces of our capacities. He does not believe. He's a well-trained agnostic. He's a university kind of a person that, you know, is going to sit there and go, I don't accept religion, but he's going to use religion for his benefit. He doesn't care if he gives this 7-year contract to Israel and help create a peace with Islam as well. He doesn't care about all of that, right? He sort of an intellectual kind of person. Well, okay. Almost sort of democratic at first, like, well, they have their right, and this country has a right to believe what they believe in, but we're still going to all come together, and we're going to make peace, and the Jews and the Palestinians are going to make peace, and Islam and seemingly radical Christianity, a radical Islam is going to settle, and Russia's aboard, and it's going to look good. The Antichrist comes to power, but he will not be afraid one bit to return to turn on religion, because he is not religious. He believes in himself. He's Atlas Shrugged. He's an intellectual. He believes in computers and technology and science. He believes in military might, political power and manipulation. He will show no regard for the God of his ancestors. That means even if he makes a covenant with the Jews from the tribe of Dan, doesn't matter. He doesn't believe in it. To him, it's a bunch of bunk. When I was in Israel, most people were agnostic. A lot of people don't know that. A lot of people who are fundamentalist stereotype and think if they went over to Israel that they're going to be singing praises to Yahweh in the buses. It isn't like that. Israel, a lot of Israel has come out of like a reformed Judaism. And since the Holocaust and what happened with Hitler, many Jews do not believe in a living God right now. They're very intellectual. They're very democratic. It's the Orthodox Jews that believe, etc. So this Jewish Antichrist, or at least partly Jewish Antichrist, that has damn blood in him, is not going to regard the birth of the Messiah, the desire of women, the God of his ancestry, or any other God, or any other religion. Here the Antichrist is represented as a total skeptic to any religion or God. He forsakes the God of his fathers and disregards the desire of Jewish women who would give birth to the Messiah. To me, this passage of Scripture clearly shows the Antichrist as Jewish or part Jewish, and his deal for 7 years with Israel has nothing to do with religion, Torah, or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is a modern man, an atheist, who uses technology as power. He uses religion at first for political power, but then turns against all religions. Thus, God uses him to wipe away many institutions for Israel's soon coming millennial reign. You know, God used Babylon to do his purpose, and then what did he do to Babylon? Had Media Persia go in and defeat it. So if God uses the Antichrist to wipe out Babylon, to wipe out false denominations, if God uses the Antichrist to turn against Mecca and Medina, when he comes into Israel, and then he's going to sweep in to many countries. What's he going to do? He's not only going to take Judaism down or Christianity, he's going to turn against any religion. And how many people are going to go, good, the beast, the people that are going to take the mark of the beast are sick of religion. They're sick of hearing about, no, men belong with men and women belong with women. And marriage is between Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Right? All the these people that are part of this Roman Empire, they're not going to care. They're not going to care if Christians are dead or whatever. As we go on, every one of us that really walks in Jesus Christ and stands up in any kind of a way, you're going to be a dinosaur. You're going to be antiquated. You're going to look to most people like you're a fanatic and a bigot and a racist, or they're going to call you a homophobe, or they're going to tell you this or that. But the reality is, all we're trying to do is stand up for Jesus Christ and what his word says. So the Antichrist will be used by God to go against all kinds of these religions. Now, Irenaeus and Hippolytus, the great Christian apologists and writers of the second century, both Christian church fathers and known, and sainted even in the Catholic Church, taught the Antichrist comes from the tribe of Dan. Their writings are still available, and you can read them. It was latter theology that followed Origen and Augustine, where everything was metaphor and spiritual and amillennialism. They did away with Israel being revived and taught that the church inherited the 1,000 years of peace. Irenaeus taught Jeremiah 8, verse 16. This is what Irenaeus said about this verse. Listen to this verse here in Jeremiah, David. The snorting of the horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing and the strong ones. For they come and have devoured the land and all that is in the city and those that dwell therein. Irenaeus taught that this was a reference also to the tribe of Dan concerning the Antichrist. Irenaeus also wrote that Dan is not mentioned in Revelation 7. So even in the second century, they were saying and asking, Dan is not in Revelation 7, what we read tonight. How many Christians that have read the book of Revelation throughout their lifetime, again and again and again, have not even noticed that Dan's not mentioned there? Did you know the Antichrist, David, was to come from the tribe of Dan? Okay. So they were close to the dying of the Apostle John the Revelator, close to Polycarp. Irenaeus was a disciple of Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of John. It will stick with them. Not this I will stick with them, not this watered-down false prophet stuff that the Antichrist is from Islam. That's what some of these people, John MacArthur and some of these people are preaching today. Some of the people that want to have the Republican thing and the right-wingers are trying to say that Russia is not going to come into the battle, that the northern far north was not, and that Josephus was wrong. They're saying it's an Islamic thing. And many are actually preaching that the Antichrist will be Islamic. Poppywog, that's phony. Don't listen to that junk. That's nothing but false prophet stuff, man. That goes against Scripture. You know, Polycarp was a disciple of John, and Irenaeus was a disciple of Polycarp, and Hippolytus a disciple of Irenaeus. Later we see Dan mentioned again as one of the 12 tribes during the Millennial Temple in Ezekiel 48, 1 and 2. So you can put that down there for you folks in Radio Land or listening to this digitally. Also in Revelation 21, verse 12, it says that there'll be the 12 names of the tribes again. So Dan is restored as a tribe in the millennial period. But during the book of Revelation, Revelation 7, during this great tribulation period, Dan is not mentioned. Give me a rational reason why. And I will stick with this early church than I will with the latter. Later we see Dan is restored. So I've said that. There has to be a reason and an explanation. Tonight you are given that explanation, and this was common knowledge by the time of the death of the Apostle John. Though the Antichrist rules this old revised Roman Empire with great politics, technological, and military power, he is Jewish with blood from the tribe of Dan. Okay, I hope that made sense to everybody tonight, that you understand it. I hope it was clear for you. Whose father? Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done.